So this is our last day, kind of concluding some thoughts from Peter and Peter's life. A number of things that came up this week as I was thinking about how to kind of close this off. And I don't know if you remember the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the humanity of Peter and how he dealt with and how he experienced the Passion Week and the resurrection and some of the things that were his imprinting, his experiences, his story were deeply impacted, and how that kind of landed in the book of 1 Peter, especially. I think 2 Peter, I don't think nearly is such a broad and all-encompassing view of the faith. He had some good things in 2 Peter, but it's different. And so this last day, I'd love for us to just consider, was there something inherently special about Peter, or is there an opportunity for us to have a deep impact? Obviously, he had a very significant role. Was that because of something he did, something he deserved, or is that God said, you do this? And how would that be, whatever God has asked you to do, if you do exactly what he asked you to do, will you and Peter have significantly different eternities? And that's my proposition to you. If we have the opportunity to take all of our brokenness, all of our failings, all the times we blow it, and keep striving to walk in connection with Jesus and have equal reward, equal glory, equal whatever to someone as amazing as Peter or Paul or any of the fathers in the faith, because all God asks is you follow me. Does that make sense? And if we do that and we stay in that lane, we stay in that groove, then the result is God gets his perfect will lived out through us. And he never asked for anything more than that. And there's a great blessing in that. So we've been thinking a lot about that. I've also been kind of batching it this week. Cindy's been taking care of her mom in Eastern Iowa, in Davenport. And so you may wonder, well, how does that work? And we tend to just chatter a little bit. This is the text I got this morning in a text. Hey, I found sadness from inside out. She's a weather girl in Davenport. So that's the level of our communication. This discovery. Not untrue, though, right? I mean, okay. So, big theme verse that Peter kind of starts his epistle with, and then we'll start getting into some other things here. In this you rejoice. They're the diaspora, they're scattered, they're suffering, and he's trying to call us back to, yeah, but we should rejoice, because now, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, this commodity, this currency of the kingdom, would grow, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, we're going to come back to that idea, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Honor, obviously, for Jesus, but also for you. When we do this well, there's something amazing waiting for us. And right before this verse, he lays out this idea. Part of that glory, part of what God is offering to us is you've been called to this, you've been granted an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and Jesus is the active participant here, keeping that for you. He's guarding your inheritance. You're not guarding it. He's guarding it. It's his power. You can't lose it because he's the one that gave it, he's the one that grants it, and he's the one that will guard it and keep it secure. All right? So that's what we've been going over. And then we've talked a whole bunch about all these arguments and all these this understanding that Peter's trying to help the church walk in identities and understanding and roles and all the stuff that's really significant. And then he concludes the very last section of 1 Peter 5. It's where we're going to camp a little bit. This is out of the message. I think Eugene Peterson caught the spirit of this. I'm sending this brief letter to you by Silas, a most dependable brother. I have the highest regard for him. And this is the section I want you to pay attention to. I've written urgently and accurately, as I know how. This is God's generous truth. Embrace it with both arms. And then he goes on to conclude, the church in exile here with me, but not for a moment forgotten by God. So they're exiled. He's just this recall. But God is, David was praying this. There's these times and we feel so alone, so frustrated, so irritated, so disappointed with the way things are rolling out. and just cling to that. But God promises never to forget. Wants to be remembered to you. Mark, who is like a son to me, says hello, and give holy embraces all around. Peace to you who all walk in Christ's ways. Okay? But I just want to highlight this again. This is Peter's heart. So you think of Peter, the Pope, this authoritative big hat. You know, I mean, that's the image that we have. I doubt they wore the big hats, but there was this sense of Peter, in my mind, Peter being the screw up. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, constantly being brash. And you think, oh, he was just this big fisher thug guy. Anybody in Jewish culture at that time had likely memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. That's just in good standing. That's what you did. He wasn't trained as a rabbi for sure, and he certainly wasn't of the ruling class or elite class. But he wasn't a complete bozo. Okay, so it wasn't from ignorance that he would do some of those things. He was just had a hard time following through with some stuff. He's concluding his letter with this: everything I've written, I want you to know this is really important to me. It's urgently and accurately, and the English Standard says, he uses this phrase by Silvanus, the same passage only so Peter says this, God's generous truth, that's what he's calling us to, this idea of this generous truth. And then in the English Standard, probably a better literal translation would be true grace. The two words are linked together there. It's not one word split up or a definition, but it's true and it's grace. Stand firm in it. So that's his summary. What I've been saying here, these are not little things for you to about. This is important. As best I can, I've tried to define what's really critically important. And I urge you, stand there. And if you can think of that, Peter was defining a target. This is what true grace lived out looks like. This is probably the actual Target store. I don't know. It was the cleanest one I could find online. Everybody's going, oh, I need to stop and buy some shampoo. Everybody's having reactions to the store. I think they had a sale on something. No, forget that. There's a Target, and Peter's trying to define it. And then what does he say? Get in this circle. Stay firm here. All of what I've told you is the core of what I understand to be the true grace that you are to walk in, for you to stand firm in. And so if you have this circle of your life, metaphorically, what he's saying is stand right in the middle of that. Don't step out of that. Don't see it as some place you visit on Sunday mornings or during your quiet time. It is the place you exist. It is your identity. It is your personhood. It is who you are in Jesus. And from that place will flow all of the grace, all of the joy, all of the future hope, everything that he's talked about. So this is the idea. You pick any part of the circle. Let's just say it's the little teeny part, the smallest section. That is the way. That is the path that he's calling everybody he's writing to of true grace. The place where truth, what is actually true, and the grace of God is lived out in it. Okay? So that's Peter's goal, is to help us define, in this whole book that we've been going over, is to understand this is what you need if you're going to be successful. If you're going to land where God wants you to land, if we're going to land where Peter wanted you to land, we've looked at that list and we'll look at a modified version of it today. Well, what's my goal today? My goal as a brother in this flock is to, in consideration of, we're not going to go over a lot of Peter's failures or his limitations, but I want you to be remembering in light of that what he went on to do. His reputation in history, his blessing, his maturation, and the crucifixion wasn't the end of Peter being called out. Paul called him out for fear of man in the book of Galatians, right? He says, no. Peter, stop it. Oh, yeah, okay. And then by Acts 15, he seems to get it. He seems to rest in it. Say, okay, yeah, it is grace. And we don't have a lot of his story after that. There's a few things in tradition. But even well into, maybe 8 or 10 years post-resurrection, he was still debating, this fear of man kind of thing. Do you think it might have been one of those compelling weaknesses he had? Because fundamentally, his fear is what ruled him in the courtyard. Jesus was being tried. It was fear of what would happen, his reputation or something. And he experienced it later in life. But let that inform. Okay, so what about you? What is your hope? What is your hope? Do you believe God could use you in such a way? Not in the same way, because he had a unique role in history. But whatever you're gifted in, whatever God has called you to be as a human, the way he's gifted you, where he's placed you, the family he's given you, if you do that well, could you see yourself standing next to Peter and Paul and other great people of faith and go, well done. We're the well done. We did it. We did what God asked us to do. I want Peter's life to give you hope. That's what I want. I want you to say, those are some pretty big screw-ups. If that happened in our culture, he would be completely canceled and no one would ever speak of him again. Right? There would be no hope after some of the things that he was guilty of. And then to see the value of pursuing, and when you fail, to pursue again. And when you step out of the true grace circle, to step back in. And when you get tempted or distracted or hurt or alone, to step back in and go, no, this is who I am. This is who I want to be. And I know there's stuff tugging all over the place. But just to give you an opportunity to go, well, Peter did it. That's how you should react. Someone else makes great faith choices. Well, they did it. The same grace lives in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is in me. Could I just keep stepping in? Or do I just step out and go, I tried, it's over? So that's the big idea. And the message, if you could think of it this way, is this way of true grace, the way of grace, is a long obedience in the same direction. It's getting knocked out, stepping out, falling out, getting pulled out, angrily jumping out and stepping back in to this amazing system that God has established that you can have a glorious future. So what are the hindrances from that way, from that circle? Wow, did those shrink. I am so sorry. I swear I had those bigger. So fear. Your human fear is going to keep you. What, your fear of man, you're losing your reputation, other losses, the fear of failure will keep you. From walking in the way. Distraction, different distractions that may come up, like a phone knocking that didn't get silenced. Yeah, perfect example. Wait a minute, I need to answer that. No, I'm okay. So we cultivate these affections, and we get distracted by them, whether that's ease or hobbies or you know, political thoughts, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Oh, this is what I'm about. And it's not in that circle. And so we get distracted and we go, oh, I need to give my attention over here. I'll be back in a minute. I'm just going to do this. After I do this, I'll be back in. And it happens all the time at every season of life. There's something that's going to distract you. Some affection that's going to distract you. Ignorance. You just don't get it. You don't know. And that doesn't mean because you're stupid or you're unintelligent. It means you just don't have enough information. You haven't thought about it enough. You have no system to keep this before you. And so you wake up in the morning and you don't honestly think about who you are in Christ and where that circle is defined. There can be bad theology. Bad theology can just, that's not my job. That's the priest's job. That's the pro's job. That's the gifted person's job to do that. Evangelism is a gift and a command. Okay? It's not one or the other. And most gifts are like that. They're gifts and commands. You may be supernaturally good at it, but that doesn't mean you're not called in this way, that identity, to be a people proclaiming God's goodness and kingdom and the truth of the gospel. That's all part of it. So we can have bad theology. This is where I would really love to settle on, because I think this is maybe one of the great losses in our circle, is these identity doubts. I am not enough. I'm just not enough. And that's probably how Peter was feeling when he failed. Or this arrogance, which was probably how Paul approached it. And it took The way I read it, I don't know. The timelines of the New Covenant or the New Testament are hard to, for me to track exactly, but I think it was at least 11 years. That'd be my summary. I could be talked out of that, but at least 11, maybe up to 15 years. This well-trained theologian, before he understood the gospel well enough to actually be used in any way, he got put on the shelf because, I think, of a lot of spiritual arrogance. So they both came from different directions, and they both had to land in the same place. This circle is about grace, not about what I bring or don't bring. It's about grace, and that's what's true. And then maybe in that, some of those identity bouts, just a lack of clear hope. Just, what would happen if I did that? Because if you don't think there's going to be a return on your efforts, you probably won't make the same choices that Peter describes there. If you feel responsible to guard your own life, your own fortunes, your own comfort, your own, you know, reputation, if you reserve the right to do that, you probably do not have a clear hope of that. What's the key verse? Fix your hope completely on what? What God's going to do. And our hope is, I just want to survive. I just want to do X, Y, Z. I just want to avoid pain. We have lots of human, and I would say fleshy, not sinful necessarily, just of the flesh kind of ideas. Being hungry or fasting. Well, being hungry is of the flesh. Fasting is a spiritual investment that lives above that idea of being fleshy. And then we can think, all I'm going to think about is what I'm going to have to eat. And then it becomes sin. But that flows from the flesh. So we can have this lack of clear hope, a lack of a cause and effect. I don't know how many, this is so instinctive to me. I don't know how you cannot, and this is not a condemnation. I know this, not everybody thinks this way. I don't know how you cannot think about 15 years from now. When our first baby was born, and I was a young, immature goofball in terms of dad or spiritual maturity, didn't know nothing about nothing. All I could think of was, what's she going to be like when she's 16, and how can we make sure that's going to be okay? It's how I think. So I apologize if I can't connect those dots for you. Everything is an investment. There is a cause and effect. So, we make these great sacrifices. I just don't think that way. There is nothing I have ever sacrificed for God. I've made investments. My flesh has been denied. But I've never said, I lost something. When? For the short term, maybe? What are we supposed to fix our hope on? Well, I hope I have a really blessed life now. No, that's not what we're supposed to have our hope in. Is it wrong to pray for those things and ask God? No, but is that our hope? What's our hope? And is it rooted in the promises of God? This idea of managing our affections, managing what's going on the inside of us so we can stay in the circle, because what we need to understand is out of the abundance of the heart, what's going on inside you. And if that's, I'm hurt, I'm incapable, whatever it is, these are my limitations, these are my challenges. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but it also is this idea of producing. Out of the abundance of your heart, your actions flow. You will do what is going on inside of you. You can't help it. You'll invest in whatever you think is your hope. That's what Peter was trying to define. Because he didn't want you to miss it. That's just Peter. He's just a great man of God. No, that's the point. He was not. He was a fisherman and a screw-up and a pastor. Just probably way too loud, way too brash for his own good. Way too confident. And then way too shame-filled when he failed. This is the place you have to manage. If you're going to stay in the circle, it's not about, I had my quiet time, did these two things. Okay, I'm in. No. It's this management of who you are, your identity. And this is the big idea that Peter had to come back to over and over and over and over again in his life. as he obeyed and he became this major mouthpiece in the formation of the early church in Jerusalem and beyond. In Acts 4, and this is the authorities, the Pharisees, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these two men speaking and leading, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Why? Well, this is what they recognized, that they had been with Jesus. That's the difference. That's the circle. That's where Jesus dwells. That's where the relationship is. This is where his economy reigns. This is where faith grows. This is where it all happens. Out there, you may need to step out for some reason. I don't think you do, but even if you feel like you do, know that this is the way of true grace is the center of who Jesus is and what he wants for you. This is a plug for our next message series, by the way. We're going to be looking at what does that look like as opposed to other ways of thinking about how we relate to Jesus. What do we want from him? This idea of being with him. It's our first definition of what a disciple is as a local flock. It's not church attendance or giving or small group or whatever. It is, are you with Jesus? That's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. Okay? But has to be our primary goal. So remember, the big ideas, and we're going to go through these again. I've added a few, especially with words and promises out of 1 Peter, different promises and verses. This is what God is looking for, and this is what this circle of true grace, if you stay here, this is what the promises are. If you pursue that. Again, this doesn't mean I have to do it perfectly. It just means you're going to keep getting back in. Keep orienting towards it. Not be okay with being out there. Holding on to these promises. Promise success, victory, maturity, wisdom, fruitfulness, reward, glory, inheritance, significance, exaltation, crown of glory, God's care, more grace, restoration, strength, and establishment. And there's more in 1 Peter, but that's the list. That's what's in here. Now, when you're hurt, when you're sad, when you're alone, when you're afraid, those things don't feel nearly as important. I understand that. And that's where those promises and finding the care and connection and comfort of the Lord in the middle of that circle is so significant. And there's so many stories. I hear people going, I don't know. I don't know if it's I don't care or if it's those narratives of I'm not significant. Here's some resistance kind of ideas, beliefs or thoughts you may have, you may not. But I want to address some of these because this is where humans live, okay? It's not worth it to follow him. Somehow in our economy, in our evaluation of the opportunities we have in life, it's just not worth it. I know a lot of people that have made that choice. It's just not worth it. I'm afraid. There's lots of people that have been hurt, and sometimes perceive that hurt to flow from God breaking a promise or not doing what they thought he was going to do. God is not good to me. So there's a distrust of God. But those are real things. I have too much to lose. This is kind of the rich young ruler guy, right? Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. I couldn't possibly serve God. Years ago, just moved to Iowa City. He's down on the treadmill, reading a book, praying, and just kind of walking there. And I was reading a book called Halftime. It's Bob Buford's, this wealthy guy. He decided to write a book on, you know, and the idea is you spend your first half of your life working on success. This is a book to men. Success, and the last half working on security. Okay, so this is this big shot guy, well thought of, and this is what he said. Yeah, I thought about becoming a pastor, and I talked to my wife, and she said she just didn't want to have to dress like a pastor's wife. The book, and I was done with it. You arrogant! What on earth do you think those lesser people, how could you do that? Now, I'm not saying that's a right view of Bob Buford. That's just how it impacted me, that this guy and his wife thought we deserve something else. We couldn't possibly make the sacrifice of not dressing in elegant clothing for the sake of the kingdom. Because the question was, I don't feel called. I can accept that. I think I'm called to do this. Great, go for it. But I don't want to dress down. Yeah, this is how we can think. I am insignificant. My life, my gifts, my person, my intelligence, my past, is not enough. I'm dirty. I have nothing to offer. It won't make any difference. What I have to do won't actually impact anything. I could bring my little faith or my little actions and it just won't make any difference. It's just, or it's too late. My choices are, I've just too much water under the bridge. I can't change now. And here's the deal. Those are beliefs. So that's what's going on in your heart. That's what you're thinking about. And those are just examples. I'm not saying they're exactly, you know, but those are the kinds of things we can think that we go, ah, oh, never mind. I should get back in the circle. No, it just won't work. And Peter had to make those choices multiple times. Because if it was me, I don't know. After the first, in the garden when I fell asleep, my own shame narrative, I don't know if I could have even talked to him again after that. I would go like, oh, I can't be here. I'm done. So in those beliefs, out of the abundance of those beliefs, the body is going to act. You're going to make choices whether to get in. Now, I want to highlight some of those because the ones highlighted relate to this idea of hope or thinking small of yourself. And I'm not sure that's even the primary thing in our room. I just think in culture it's a big one. I think if you're fighting for faith at all, I think this is a really common one. There are some that say, I don't care. I want to be wealthy. Leave me alone. Give me a show. And I'm not interested in doing anything that's the least bit costly or denies my flesh in any way. So just leave me alone. That's a whole group of people that may or may not be actual believers. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to those I really think, you know, God would like me to accomplish something, to bear much fruit. I want to believe that promise. But these kind of thoughts may germinate in your head and keep you from becoming what God would have. And so I would describe that same place of the way of true grace as a way of hope for those people, that they can think differently about the outcomes. And we remind us again that this circle that he has defined, as I've written as urgently and accurately as I know how. You think of Peter, not his passion and desire for their good. I'm writing urgently. I'm being so careful to get this right. I don't want to add anything. I don't want to leave anything out. I want you to get this. This God's generous truth, grace and truth. Embrace it. Stand firm in it. That's what's on Peter's heart. And we review again. Well, what's he hoping? What are the promises that are coming through? All of those. We're not going to go through it again. There's such an upside. Do you know, Christian, God gave you the idea of an upside to help you through those dark, scary times. He doesn't just say, it'll be fine, shut up. He says, no, remember, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be good. Remember, it'll be worth it. I will not, I'm with you. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, and I want that to motivate you, and that is the only promise for now, by the way. It's the only circumstantial promise. None of these promises apply to your temporal life. Experiencing these in a universal way. You may or may not have success. You may or may not experience victory. Because the hope is not in this life. It is in that future time when it's all revealed. Okay? So, to encourage you to consider maybe thinking differently about, can I step back in that? Can I make some faith choices? What if I formed a little different habits? There's a couple things that came to mind over the last couple weeks that I think are pretty significant. This is one of them. As a human being, regardless of race, gender, political, anything, any way we might divide each other, you are way more significant than you think. You're way more significant. Now, does that mean you're the center of the story? And No. Your place in history. Here's a couple things I'd love for you to consider. I think in numbers, if you this might be the time you zone out for the rest of the message, because we're going to talk about some numbers, because I think it gives us some pictures. And if at any point, Nathan, you have a metaphor you think that would improve on this, feel free to stand up. He's the master of metaphors, and I did not consult him. Okay, If you believe that the world is billions and billions of years old, that really devalues you. Now, we would teach, and I realize not everybody in the room may be old or new, young earth. It is one of our primary things that we'd say this is significant to our theology. This is significant to our understanding of the story of God and what he's done in the earth. So we speak it without shame. I'm a scientist. I am not at all ashamed of the evidence and the science of a young earth. I don't have to, this is who I, no. I'm proud that I see what I see, and I understand that there's nothing that bothers that view. That may not be where you are. I'm okay with that. I'm just saying, if you are a young earth follower of Jesus, you need to understand how significant your lifetime is in the story of God. Because if it's billions of years old, you're a second. You're just nothing. If it's 6 to 10,000, I would be in the 6,000-ish age, but I'm not. That's not a hard number for me. I don't know. I don't know if we can know. But it's measured in thousands, not millions. That's what I would say, and it's actual and literal. But even if it's 8,000, and you live 80 years, guess what? Your life represents 1% of all of created time. So we got a stack of $100 bills sitting right there. Your life is one of them. Whoa. You've seen 1% of history by the time you pass. That's way more significant than, you know, a billion years ago, dinosaurs flamed out, and I'm just a random speck of nothing. You are significant, and your life, and your imprint, and your opportunity to, it's not just that you're one of $100. You can spend that dollar in a way that is significant. You can invest it and feel like, whoa, I am, now I don't know when the Lord's coming back. It could be in a few years. It could be, I don't know. But for right now, the ratio is I am one of 100 time spans in the history of the creation of the world. And the choices I make and what I participate in, what I invest in, matters a whole lot more then. Does that make sense? Are you tracking, or are you the numbers people? How are you doing, Scott? You're my metric. Are you following the number there? He teases himself about numbers all the time. It's significant. Your life matters in good ways, and maybe in how you participate in not so good ways. So that's your length of time, the length of opportunity in history is way more significant than you probably consciously think. Isn't that how you think? I mean, I do, unless I stop and think about it. I'm just this small, little, insignificant thing, and it doesn't matter what I do. That emboldens me. Oh, no, it does matter. What I build matters. If I build something that lasts 100 years, that's a lot. That's significant. The second one is this. Your choices matter far more than you remember. There's a quote, I tried to research there's a number of quotes similar to this. I can't find who was attributed to first. Bill Gates may is one of them. There's five or six people that have said things similar to this. And it's this. People regularly overestimate what they can get done in a day and underestimate what they can get done in a year. Now, the same thing could be applied to any time span, like 1 year versus 10 years, or 10 years versus 50 years. Does that make sense? But especially, I think, this is the most real one, because we constantly are thinking, I'm going to get this and this and this done. How many ever complete their to-do list perfectly? If you do, your list isn't aggressive enough. I'm going to get up and have breakfast. I am a winner. If you're trying to do anything ambitious or meaningful, there's a really good chance it's not going to get done. And I'm so guilty of this. This should take me an hour. 2.5 hours late. Dang. Then things start stacking. This one is the most clear, because we just blow up our days with this idea we can accomplish all these things, and we completely forget about how little bit of an investment over time. When we first moved into our house four years ago, almost 5 years ago, We dug out the basement, and the whole basement was filled with rocks. Some, I mean, there's like 2-ton rocks, and then all the way down to, you know, cobble, and it's all river run. Evidence of the flood on my land, by the way, just so you know. The river run should not be there. There is no geological long-term pattern that would put river run where my house. Now, it doesn't mean it's young earth, but it does mean there was a worldwide flood. That part is true, okay? Because it's in my yard. Big pile, dirt, rocks, sticks, garbage. And just sat out there. It's probably not quite as big as the sound booth area, kind of that, not quite that tall, but about that footprint, maybe almost that tall, just these rocks. And I'd sit in my office, or I'd sit in the house, and I'd go like, you know, one of these days I got to get out there and get that thing moved. It's just this eyesore. They were starting to build houses next door to me, and they weren't going to be happy with this pile of junk in my yard. And I finally said, oh, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed. Do you get this way? You see a big project, and you go, yeah, I'm just going to go fishing, or whatever it is, you know. I should do that. I'm going to go eat something instead. You know, whatever it is, however you cope, you look at something that seems insurmountable and you just blow it off and run. And I said, okay, Lord, I know myself. I am not going to spend 3 days in a row doing that. That would just be complete agony for the way my brain works. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go out 30 minutes a day, get up, spend a little time with the Lord. Before I go do anything, I'm just going to go out 30 minutes. And I had to separate all these rocks into sizes and get the dirt out and haul the dirt, spread it around. So it wasn't just like moving them. It was sorting and digging them out. And it was just a mess. And then after a week, it's like, that's pretty cool. It's starting to change shape. It took me a month and a half. But it's gone. And I never would have done it if I had to go out and just dive into. I probably could have. I'm just too lazy. And it was just so such boring work. But that whole pile of rock, probably 5, 6, 7 ton of rock and dirt, is all scattered around my yard and placed in nice places. And the whole filter, it's all being used to a good purpose now. That's significant to what's coming next here. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Because so often when we think, I'm out here, I'm hurting, angry, afraid, whatever it is, to step in here, we make these grand goals and say, I'm going to do everything different forever and ever and ever and ever. Instead of making small investments that will put you on a different trajectory, which is the idea of this long obedience, long faithfulness in the same direction, something you're committed to, something you can invest in, some way you can participate in the kingdom of God. Now, that might be prayer, that might be gospeling, that might be giving, that might be, there's all kinds of ways we can make these investments. We're going to make numbers, and we're going to call it money, because everybody can relate to that, okay? Please hear me. I am not concerned about how much money I make or you make, other than can you survive and can you be generous. That's it. That's all I care about. I can sleep anywhere, I can live anywhere, I can wear any clothes. I don't care. I can drive any vehicle. I like them to work, but I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how they smell. I don't care. So please hear that. But money helps you figure out value to something. And so we're going to, in your own mind, you can exchange whatever you value. Is that greater faith? Is that greater blessing? Whatever it is, you get to decide what that is, but we're going to use money because everybody can get it. Now, you've heard about long-term saving, and you know the these numbers we're going to look at, the idea of, what's it, compound interest, where you keep making, this is discounting any compound interest, what I'm going to show you. This is not a bank. This is just you and God. Now, any sacrifice, any investment, any cup of cold water, any service, any laying down your life, any vacuuming in the church building, anything that says, I care about the kingdom of God, I'm going to operate in this gospel identity, I'm going to see this people as significant, I'm going to see my identity as significant. Any investment you make in that, okay? I'm just going to walk through this. So let's assume the average age of this room is 35. Might be a little higher, a little lower, some ballpark. Think I'm off? We can do the math. I bet I'm closer than you think. Oh, okay. Average age. All right, so that would mean, just average age is 80, some ballpark 80, just for round numbers. That would be, You have years remaining, 45 years. On average in this room, we have 45 years remaining. That means you have 16,525 days remaining. Okay? If your average wage, which I think this is probably a low estimate, just so you, when you see these numbers, you don't think, oh, that's an exaggeration. If, let's just say what we would make, what we would value our time is $20 an hour. Now, I realize we don't work every hour of our life, but if you went to work, that would be a $40,000 salary. And for those who are young in the room or underemployed or housewives or whatever it might be that aren't, let's just say on average we make 20 bucks an hour as a people, okay? If you were to invest the value of 1 hour of labor, 20 bucks, so just take that and say, I'm not going to give 20 bucks, I'm not going to give an hour of labor, 20 bucks, I'm going to give an hour of prayer. I'm going to give an hour of knocking on doors and seeing if my neighbors need me to pray for them. I'm going to give an hour of praying for missionaries or countries or studying the scripture or understanding your own heart. Whatever it is, whatever investment you're making, don't get lost in the money, but I want you to see the money, okay? So if you invest 1 hour of that value every day over the remainder of your life, you would have $328,500 in an account somewhere. Is that significant to anybody? Anybody got $328,000 laying around? That's fairly significant outcome, don't you think? That's what you put in the bank. Now, because there's a circle, and there's a grace, and there's a promise, what's the promise on return on investment from God? 30, 60, 100 fold. Thank you. Low end, 30%, 30 times, 30x. You will have $9,855,000 worth of credits. That can be faith. That can be souls. That can be, you pick how you want to invest in the kingdom. Is that significant? Do you have the capacity to invest 1 hour? I know you do. I'm positive we all waste an hour a day. Now, it isn't always a solid hour. But everybody's got an hour. You could do the same thing with 30 minutes. Okay, so you got 4.5 or almost 5 million. Oh, bummer. No, seriously. You're significant. Your little efforts to say, God, you matter. Being in the circle matters. I want to invest in you. I want to invest in what you value. And to embrace the return you would get, because he promised that. There's no compound interest here. It's just you and God. It gets better with compound interest, but we're not going to go into that. High return, $32.8 million. That's the return on your hour at the end of your life. Can you think it won't matter? Can you is that even possible? This is pretty significant. Some of you are saying, "Well, boy, I don't have 40 years left." Let's say the average age is 60. In there, years remaining 20, based on 80. Most of us will live past that unless there's some chronic health problem. Days remaining, days remaining, or 7,300. Average wage, 20 bucks. If you invest 1 hour of value each day, that's 146. It's not enough. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm old. 1 hour a day in just as a comparison, it's not about the money. 1 hour a day, you would net 146. And God's promised return on your 146,000 low end, $4.3 million. As you are retired, by the way, all you older people, if you're moving towards retirement, you can invest more than an hour. You know how many you have to invest to have the same amount as a 22-year-old? 3 hours, that's it. If you want to invest that, if you want to have more significance, if you want to have a life that goes, whoa, what a glorious saint of the living God in their effort to bring good. Now that can be, there's all kinds of ways we're mindful of God. What I just don't want you to go is, it doesn't matter. I'm not significant. I have nothing to offer. I'm out of time. Those beliefs, blow them up. God has a way for your life to be meaningful. That end up with 14.6. I'm going to go back real quick just to show you for the 22-year-olds in the room. Click this quick. $12 million. So all the seniors who retired at 60, 3 hours, you'll end up with 42,000 if God is generous, or 42 million. You have a better retirement plan somehow? You have another way to create gain? Because it's promises. It may or may not be money. I doubt it will be money. But it will be blessing. It will be reward. It will be significance. It will be victory. It will be reputation. It will be glory. It will be all those things in that measure. And your choices matter. You're not insignificant. It's not too late. What do I know? I'm a 22-year-old. Make an hour investment. Find out over the course of a lifetime what that results in you. Recently, Nathan gave me a biography on Greg Livingstone, founder of Frontiers Ministry. You wanna start from a deficit. Read where he started. God can use us. God can use us. God wants to use us, and he gives us ways over time to build that up. So here's this way of true grace. Can you allow the Lord's promise to bless you beyond measure with spiritual blessings, with a hope of the future, to be serious about chipping away at those beliefs that keep you from walking by faith, making those spiritual investments? Can you say it's worth it for the name, the sake of the Lamb, the sake of the name, to make different choices and to chip away at whatever those beliefs are that rob you of that joy, that confidence, that hope, that belief, that faith? And there's things related to money. There's things related to your skills, your gifts. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Everybody can invest half an hour a day, a long obedience in the same direction, and end up a radically different place. And I think that's the story of Peter. I just think that's his story. He didn't start out being all that in a bag of chips. He just started out being a pretty normal dude. But he kept stepping back into that circle of grace and allowing the Lord to work. And that's your hope. Someday, you will fully realize the benefit of that. And if you can't hold on to that, you will grow weary. You will throw in the towel. And there's lots of theology and understanding out there. Oh, no, have it now. You deserve it now. You can get it now. Well, maybe 1% of Christians get that. Maybe. Let's talk to the Ukrainian believers right now about living their best life now. Or in Afghanistan or Iran. Their hope is secure because it's rooted in what Jesus promised, not abundance in this life. Love for you to consider that and just consider Peter as an example, not of the first pope, but of the first practitioner that wrote about it in this clear, distinct way of the way of true grace. Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful that you've showed us what is required to land in the healthiest, most blessed place possible. Thank you. We're already blessed beyond measure that our names are in the book of life. And you just want to take us from glory to glory. And just thank you for using Peter's words and experience to just paint this picture of a system of true grace that we can walk in that will result in really good things when you come back. And we long for your appearing. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate today and lift up your name and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.